From the gospel today, John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God will make his home with us. You all are familiar with the history of the American Civil War. You know, it depends on where you are as to how you talk about it, of course. I mean, there are a lot of different names for that conflict. Probably the least applicable name is Civil War. There was nothing civil about the Civil War. There's nothing civil about war to begin with. Anyway, of course, if there are those who want to refer to it as the war between the states. But if you're a Southerner, it is the war of Northern aggression. We have one vote for that. Well, Israel had its own experience of Northern aggression, okay? And that's what Joel is talking about in the Old Testament lesson today. Apparently, at the time of Joel doing his prophetic ministry, there was a swarm of locusts, a plague of locusts, that made its way through the Fertile Crescent, through all of the land of Israel. And it's not an uncommon experience in the Middle East. Locusts happen all the time there, but this was apparently a particularly bad plague of locusts that came through. And when locusts come, they come from the north, and they sweep down the Fertile Crescent there across Israel, and they destroy everything. They eat all the crops. They eat all the grass. They take all the leaves, even the bark off of the trees. They destroy all the vineyards. They eat everything and leave everything devastated. But as they come down into the land of Egypt, in the land of Israel, they run into natural barriers. And they can't turn around and go back because there's nothing left to eat. They've already consumed everything. So they could go west, and then they end up in the Mediterranean Sea, and there's nowhere to go from there. They could go east, and they hit the Dead Sea, and then the mountains going into Syria. Can't get over those. And they go south, and they hit the Negev, the desolate region of the Negev Desert, with nothing growing there. And so they die. Some of them die hanging out over the Mediterranean and wash back onto the shore. Some of them die trying to get over the mountains, over the Dead Sea. They die, and they don't sink in the Dead Sea. Nothing sinks in the Dead Sea. They could go south, but then they die in the desert. And here's what Joel had to say about all that. This is God's prophecy to the people of Israel regarding the locusts. "I will remove the northerner far from you." Jim, that's not referring to. "I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, the Negev. His vanguard into the eastern sea, the Dead Sea, and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise." Now, the stench and foul smell is actually a positive thing. It means the end of the onslaught. The prophet is saying that in the midst of all of these terrible events, and I encourage you to just read the prophecy of Joel. It's only three chapters. You can handle that. You could do that in 15 minutes. But read the prophecy of Joel. What prophet is saying that in the midst of these terrible events, God is with his people and he will provide for them. But what does he tell us to do? In verse 21, he says, "Fear not." in verse 22. He says, fear not. There's a theme here, by the way. Okay. And in verse 23, he says, be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. And a couple of verses later in verse 26, he says, praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and you shall know. Again, praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. He is with us. He is with us, even in plagues of locusts. Well, last week we talked a little bit about persevering through these difficult times, times of trouble, and keeping your focus on the Lord. But how do you do that? How do you practically follow when it's very dark? It's hard to keep your mind fixed on the Lord. You know, Isaiah said that we are to keep our minds stayed on him. That's the word. Keep our minds stayed on him. But how do you do that? Well, in the verse that I started this sermon with, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The point is, we've got to remember that even though we're trying to get to where we can be with God, all too often we're trying so hard to be with him that we forget that he's already made the commitment to be with us. That's what the whole incarnation is about. He is with us. Joel is saying in the midst of this plague, God is with us. Jesus says that God is making his dwelling with us. It's not a visitation. It's a permanent home. God will make his home with us. In verses 26 and 27 of John 14, Jesus goes on to say, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then here are these comforting words. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I leave with you, Jesus said. He is sending his Holy Spirit. He has, for us, sent his Holy Spirit. If you are baptized, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. We have the Spirit. We have God dwelling with us even now. It was interesting while I was working on this sermon, I got a call from Matt Smith. Many of you know Matt. Matt was the contractor who did the renovations of this building and took an old veterans hall and made it into a church. Quite a talented man. But unfortunately, Matt recently had a stroke. He's only in his 50s. He had a stroke, and he was telling me that he's still struggling. He has no feeling in the right side of his body, and, of course, he's right-handed, and he's a contractor, so it's really hard to hold a hammer when you have no feeling in your hand. So pray for Matt. But the reason why I found it interesting that he would call while I was working on this very part of the sermon was that Matt always ends all of his conversations with peace. A couple of years ago, he said, you know, the world just doesn't have enough peace. So I'm just going to end all my conversations with Elizabeth, peace. Brian, peace. Just, he ends every conversation with that word. And as we got off after talking about his situation, his medical condition, he said, Father Bill, peace. In the midst of the trials and tribulations of life, peace of God. Peace of God. And I love Hugh Morris and rejoice always. He ends all of his emails and conversations. Rejoice always. We heard that in the I didn't pick the songs. Jack and Amanda picked the songs. I don't know how long ago it was you picked the songs for today, but it was at least a month ago, I would think. Rejoice always. Fig trees are barren, the cattle all die, the crops have failed, the fields empty lie. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's from Habakkuk, by the way. God's desire is that we realize his peace, his power, his provision in our lives, and that we be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God. In the traumas of our life, we're being exhorted to rest peacefully in his presence. And that's hard sometimes for us. It's difficult in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life to keep that focus. He is our God, and he does dwell with us, and he will make his home with us. He has made his home with us, and in that we can rejoice. But how do we keep that focus? Well, let's get practical. I'm going to give you an acronym, okay? ACTS. ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving, supplication, acts. If we keep our relationship with God, oh, by the way, this is the relationship sermon. It's the only one I know. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If we keep our relationship with God in that order, things really do go so much more smoothly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always. You can take note of that one, okay? Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so when we begin all of our prayer times simply with adoration, praise, how often have we heard it said that just when things are tough, praise the Lord, and how all this other stuff just falls off of us. Keeping that relationship of praise. Even if in the rule of Saint Benedict, the first service of the day is called vigils. And the service of vigils has no intercessions, no supplications. It's all simply praise. The first service of the day is praise to God. And it's such a wonderful message for all of us. Praise focuses our attention on him. And as we have seen so often here in our church, praise opens up the doors for prophecy, doors for letting God's word come forth in the midst of his people. It can happen for you too in your private prayers. By opening the doors of praise, we open the doors of prophetic ministry from the Lord. It takes us out of ourselves. And it puts us in the hands of the Lord. Adoration, praise, rejoice, give thanks. Confession. Now, confession in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There is no reason not to come before the Lord, confessing our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've come into his presence with praise, and now we ask him to cleanse us, to make us worthy to be, as it were, in the throne room with him. But confession is not only confession of sin. Confession is a confession of who he is and who we are in relationship to him. It's the creed. The creed is a confession of faith. Yes. It's so important for us. That's why I try and encourage all the kids in the church to memorize the Apostles' Creed. I love that story. I've told it before, so forgive me for repeating it. But when Bishop Adler was the patriarch, He had his granddaughter in the car with him one day with her little friend, and he picked the two of them up from school. And his granddaughter's little friend turns to her and says, "What is it exactly that you all believe?" And she says, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son." And she went through the whole creed. And Bishop Adler's driving along, "Yes, that's my granddaughter." That's it. But, we confess that we believe that Jesus is Lord, that God is our Father, and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell with us and to make us one with him. We confess, we profess, and we give God the glory. One of the things I do, sometimes when I'm just driving around town, even taking a walk through the neighborhood or whatever, it just comes upon me and I'll just say, "You are God. We praise you. You are the Lord. We acclaim you. You are the living Father. All creation worships," and just go through like that. That's the kind of adoration and confession that just makes that relationship tangible for us. And again, keeps our focus that we can work through these times of difficulty. All right. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. What did Paul say? We give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Even in the difficult times, we give thanks. God is with me. I'm going through this really hard time, but I know God is with me. Thank you, Lord. I know I can count on you. Thank you. And just keep that attitude of gratitude alive in our relationship with him. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then after we have given adoration, we have made confession, we have given thanks to God, then we can come to him with our supplications. And by that point, all those things we were so worried about, they've really shrunk. They really aren't as big as we thought they were before. I was referring to Bishop Adler a minute ago, but he had a situation where when the CEC had first begun, there were difficulties all around the world, and particularly in the Philippines. And the military had tried to, secured our cathedral there, and they were threatening to take it back and give it to the government. And they were going to steal it from the CEC, essentially. And Bishop Adler really had no way to know how to pray for that, didn't know what to do. And that got him started on praying in tongues 3 hours every day. He set aside 3 hours from noon until 3 every day, and he just prayed in tongues. If you have the gift of tongues, that's a wonderful thing. There are many things we don't know how to pray for. We simply don't have the words. And St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we give utterances too deep for words. We pray in tongues because we don't know how to pray. And that lifts all that burden off of our backs. We turn to him and we give him all of these concerns. We lay them, as it were, at the foot of the cross, where the blood of Jesus can wash them clean and take them away. And we no longer have to worry about it. But as is so often the case, we lay these things down on the altar, and they have this terrible tendency, as it were, to crawl off the altar and come back to us. You don't have to pick them up if they do that, all right? You really don't. Leave them there. Put them on the altar and turn and walk away. Leave it in the hands of God. But also, when we're making our supplications, too often we begin with ourselves. It is so important for us to keep the focus on the Lord and on our neighbor. To love God and love your neighbor. And then yourself. Praying for the other first. Lifting up the other. And remembering that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, what is it we say? Thy will be done. thy will be done. Well, God has made his home with us. As it says in the prologue of John's gospel, he pitched his tent with us. He's staying. It's not just a visit. He's here. It's an eternal relationship. And the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to us in baptism. And I won't steal Father David's thunder for the Pentecost sermon here, but recognize that the Holy Spirit dwells with us and gives us life. And he makes the Trinity present for us in our lives. We're never without his presence, but are we remaining alert to him? And that's the key. Keeping that relationship alive with him. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Amen.